Hey, welcome everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophecy in the Spotlight. This is part two of what we began last week. If you were here last week, you heard us talking about the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to read Genesis 12 again today. If you were not here last week, that's okay. We only got through the first five slides. We got on some rabbit trails. You're going to want to go watch that on YouTube if you can get a chance. It's episode 307, and this is part two today. And this will be 308 on the YouTube channel. And Doc is going to go through those first five slides just very briefly to catch you up if you missed last week. And then we're gonna get through the rest of this, okay? Let me read the verses here. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, very important portion of Scripture in your Bible. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right. So we're going to talk about the Abrahamic covenant. This is not the covenant here. This is the calling out of Abraham to a new land and a new purpose in life. And we're going to get to the covenant in today's program and hopefully finish this. Doc has a DVD on this, and you're going to want to get it. It's got over 30 slides in the DVD. We've only got 15 that we had time to put in the show. Okay, we'll be right back. Stay tuned. All right, welcome everybody. Glad to have you today. Thanks for everybody that watches us, those of you that partner with us, those who help us stay on the air. Financially, what a blessing you are. I wish I could shake the hands of every one of you. And you know, you get one or two notes or letters a year from us, and I wish we could just come out and shake the hand of every one of you. We would not be here if it were not for you folks who are in tune with God. And maybe God has blessed you with some extra money, and you've helped us stay on the air these 6 years now. And all right, Doc, let's get right into this. You're going to review the first five slides briefly, and then we're going to continue on with the Abrahamic covenant.
I think it's a very important issue. So she can start the slide presentation there, and I'll, of course, we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And then in the first slide that we looked at, we talked about the two different types of covenants, and we'll discover that the unconditional covenant is the one that God is making here, because the covenant has to do with redemption for being a blessing to the world, and it can't be dependent upon man. And then we noted that God can make he can add to it, he can expound upon it, but he'll never take away anything in an unconditional covenant. Then we looked at seven things that God said he would do. It's amazing, that number seven. And we talked about, and this is where we got sidetracked last time, to really understand the future. And even to understand where you are at the present, you have got to accept the facts from the past. And this is one of the reasons why there's such a dilemma in our world today about, is the Israel of today, like the book that you have, is it relevant today? And it is, because
it is
there.
Can I interject something? And this is dangerous to do, because doesn't that prove why Satan attacks our Bible, the old-fashioned King James Bible?
Absolutely.
Because it's the facts of the past.
Because if you can skew the past in your history, then you can change what people think about the present. And if you do that, you change the trajectory of the future.
Yeah.
Now look at the next slide, and in our next slide, even the one before that, back up one there, the promise is extended in chapter 13. After Lot is separated from, that's when he's fulfilled the third requirement from Genesis chapter 12 and his calling. And soon as he's done all three things, God said, now, lift up now thine eye. In other words, okay, buddy, you finally come to this point. He's grown spiritually. And he said, lift up your eye. And now he's going to give him the promise of the land. And notice the last under the highlight. Not only he said, I'm going to give this to thee. He said, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And so the next slide is a picture of the land which was promised Abraham. We talked about how that will be the borders of Israel in the millennial reign.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but that's the land that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. They've never occupied but a sliver of it to this point.
Yeah.
But they will in the millennial reign. Now, notice, and we'll start our teaching for today to pick it up in the next slide.
In fact, I think that the gray on the map there. That
yeah, that
piece,
little gray. That's
there it.
It
is. See the
that's
gray up there by the P on the front?
Yeah, that little bit. That's Israel.
It.
And the little white spot above the P, that's called the West Bank. That's Judea and Samaria. And so in the next slide, in Genesis chapter 15, here's where we enter into the covenant. He said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came upon the carcass, Abraham drave them away. Here's a picture. They're going to make a covenant, a blood covenant. That's not where you make a cliche here and you shake each other's hand a lot, like supposedly in the movies they did, or whatever they did. No, this is, he's taking these, and it's such great teaching out of this one thing. Why a three-year-old heifer? Do you know how big a three-year-old heifer is? That's about 900 to 1,100 pounds.
It's big, yeah.
It's a big cow.
Yeah.
And a three-year-old and a goat of 3 years old and a ram, and divide them into pieces. Can you imagine how long it's going to take? He's up here on a flat rock. We don't know where. We think we might know where. It would appear this may be having something very near to where the temple in the future is going to be. But anyway, he takes his flat rock and he takes this cow and he butchers it up. He cuts it in. You talk about the bloody mess.
Yeah.
And if you know anything about when the sun comes out and blood's out, it gets sticky. And then you got the dross. You got all of the. I mean, he's not butchering it like he's going to eat it. He's everything is there. The entrails and all. Then the goat and then the ram. And he turns around. He looks back up at the other end. And what's happening? The fowls. And so he runs back up there and kicks them, shoos them away.
No fowls, that's crows. And
no, fowls. By the way, Dan, this is the first time in your Bible you find the word fowls.
Okay.
Take your book and your understanding of biblical interpretation. First mention matters.
Mm-hmm.
What are these fowls trying to do? They are trying to steal or pollute the sacrifice of this covenant. Because it's a picture of the emissaries of the devil trying to pollute and destroy the blood covenant, which is representing down the road the redemption plan. I mean, this is some rich teaching here. I got to keep not from getting bogged down here.
It's Satan trying.
It's a picture of
the world trying to lessen the gospel message.
Because
destroyed it.
Here is where Satan, who I don't think knows fully yet about it, but he's got more of an understanding of the seed that we talked about in the last program in Genesis 3, verse 15. He's beginning to see that this has something to do. Eventually, he's going to get his head crushed.
Mm-hmm.
And so the emissary. Now, put the next slide up. This is from Adam Clark's commentary, very interesting, and he said the idolatrous nations are compared in scriptures to bulls, rams, and goats. He gives several different places in the Bible where you find that. And then he said the division of the above carcasses denote the division and extermination of the idolatrous nations. But the birds, which he did not divide, shows that the Israelites are to abide forever. There's so many deep teachings here. We don't have time. We could get bogged down, spend the rest of the time right there. Let's look at the next slide. we find that what is going to happen is by the end of this day, he's been here all day. He's been putting the halves together. He's been working at it. He has been sweating, and he's been throwing, shooing the birds away. And it's now coming sundown. We don't have time to read the scripture. You can read it yourself. He's tired, and he falls asleep.
All right, so let me get you to clarify one thing. Go back to that picture. When it says he's dividing them, you think literally he's dividing the into two halves.
Oh, yeah.
Animals.
This is just a picture. I've not been able to find what I'd like to find.
Because that's not how I envisioned it, but I think you're right. I think that's what he's saying. He's dividing the animals in two pieces.
He's cutting them apart. He's dividing it all up. It's got to be a bloody mess.
Yeah.
And because what we would do today is, used to, you'd shake hands on a deal. Today you sign a contract. In those days, you did something when it's of this importance.
You went and killed something.
This is a blood covenant. So you would stand on one side, and now on the other. Some Jewish scribes say that they stood together and walked side by side. Others say one starts on one end, and they meet each other in the middle and pass through. In essence, they are saying, let what happened to these happen to me if I don't keep this covenant.
Yeah.
It's a blood covenant.
Yeah.
And so he's fallen asleep, and as a result, nobody but God walks between the halves. Look at the next slide in Genesis 15 and verse number 7. And it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In the same day, notice it, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. This is the first and only land deed given to anybody by God at this moment. And so I always ask the people, and you need to get my almost hour-long DVD or flash drive on this, and I ask people, do you think anybody else in the world has a land deed? Everybody say, well, I've got a deed to my land. Okay, don't pay taxes for a few years. Let's see. Honestly, when you look at the world, you realize in history, borders have changed, people have occupied, people have stolen, people have war, all of this, it all changes. This is one promise of God's land that is in force yet today. And Israel will have it, as we've already seen, in the millennial reign, the fullness of what God promised Abraham. Now, notice the next slide, and this is what's so important about this teaching. I know there are a lot of people that seem to think that words in the New Testament are different than the words in the Old Testament. We've talked about that many times. And you get it. All the time people question. They actually seem to think there's a difference. In John 3:16, we all are familiar, for God so loved the world that that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall perish in him should not have perish, but have a temporary life.
Mm-hmm.
Everlasting life. But in Genesis 17, this is part of the Abrahamic covenant, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. My question is, how long is everlasting?
Yeah.
This idea that the church has replaced Israel is utter fiction.
Yeah.
Because to believe that is to believe that God cannot keep an everlasting covenant. But you see, this covenant is more than just for Israel. It is the covenant related to redemption. This is why God allowed Abraham to be asleep, and God alone walked between the halves, because the redemption for the world is too important to let man have any part in it.
That's good.
I mean, it's just that truth. And aren't you thankful about it?
Yeah.
Now let's jump forward several century, a couple of centuries ago, and go to the next slide, because here's where the Abrahamic covenant comes into force for today. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, and there are several places in this chapter where God makes a very similar statement to what we're going to see here. Notice in verse 22, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God," this is important, "I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." He's talking about the regathering of Israel for the finishing of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is what this is all about. And he said, but you don't deserve this, but because of my namesake, because I've got my name on this, I'm doing it. Now notice, he talks about what they have done, talking about the Jews, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. The regathering of Israel is for the purpose of God honoring what he said to Israel. He said, I'm making this covenant with the seed of Israel. We don't have time, but in my presentation, I show other verses. How about the 105th Psalm? There you'll find the statement that this covenant to Israel is for 1,000 generations. And so so he's bringing them back, and everybody's all the time saying, I can't believe this Israel of today. They're not even God-acting people. Look at what they're doing over here, and look what they do over there. How could God be in all of that mess? Well, he said, I'm bringing them back, not because they deserve it, not because they're worthy, but I still have 7 years that I've committed to Israel. When you read chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24, he said, this is a prophecy unto thy people and thy city, Israel, yep, and Jerusalem. So in order to finish the last 7 years, he's bringing them back, not because they deserve it, but because God's name is on it.
Mm-hmm.
Notice the next slide that we have. And these are slides that are brought out of the lesson that I teach that's on the DVD. And he says, the sequence is evident. He brings them back in filthiness, and then he begins the process of cleaning them up. And eventually, in chapter 36, he's going to put a new spirit in them and a new heart in them. He says here, he said in verse 26 through 28, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of you, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Wow. 10 times.
Mm.
This is what God's going to do. Kind of like the 7 times in chapter 15 in the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, God is saying, You don't deserve it. I'm not bringing you back. And so as Christians today, quit just looking at what you're seeing and realize what God has said he's going to do. And this is what's happening. Even some of our good preacher brethren, they're getting confused because they're looking at the present condition of Israel in their blindness and thinking, how could they be the Israel for end time? Well, you look at America, how could we in all of our debauchery and all the things we do? Isn't it good that God doesn't depend on our salvation of our keeping it and our living up to it? No, it depends on what God has already done.
Yeah.
This is what it is with Israel. And he's bringing them back. Notice the next statement in the next slide. And I think this is where the crux of it is. The unfaithfulness of the Israelites does not negate the faithfulness of God.
That's good.
You go to the book of Romans, what does it say? He said, has God cast off Israel forever? And then he said, God forbid.
Yeah.
You got to understand, it's not the condition that Israel is in today, but is the fact that in the future, God is going to not only clean up, but he's going to make Israel with a new heart and a new spirit.
So let's look at that slide right there, Doc, for a minute.
Yes.
We still got 7 minutes.
This will be the last one.
And the last one, is it not real long, is it?
No, go right ahead.
This is important.
Absolutely
right. This can be applied to other things.
Absolutely.
The unfaithfulness of a Christian would that negate the faithfulness of God.
That's right. That's why I've said all along in the DVD, it is tied together in the everlasting covenant to Abraham is a picture of the everlasting relationship of salvation to the believer.
Yeah.
If it depended on our faithfulness, we'd have lost a long time ago.
Yeah.
Because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And we don't always live like Christians ought to live. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people can't quite grasp eternal security, because they're looking at the individual rather than looking at the promise God's made in the Bible.
Yeah.
You just got to believe what God said.
You know, when God saved us, he already knew what was going to happen in the future.
That's right.
He already knew we were going to backslide, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to mess up here. God already saw all that. That was already.
That's right.
That had nothing to do with my salvation anyway.
Well, this may be one of the reasons why, Dan, a lot of people get mixed up when it comes to rapture, and they talk about a partial rapture.
Yeah.
Because they get to thinking in their mind, how could a backslidden person, how could they? Well, they're not watching for the coming of the Lord.
How could a Christian who's in the bar drinking beer,
how could he
listening
be?
To dirty jokes, how could he go in rapture?
I'm telling you, anybody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is already under the blood covenant of redemption. And that's just like this with Israel. They don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve the mercy we have all the time. We don't deserve the grace that we're living under.
That's right.
And so if it doesn't depend upon us, it depends upon what God has said. We have to come back to the fact. If God has said it, and I say this in my DVD, I learned in Bible college, if God said it, or if it makes sense, if it makes literal sense, then seek no other sense.
Yeah.
Just accept it. Because if God has said it, it's settled.
That settles it.
It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, if God said it, it's settled.
Yeah.
So that's why I think a lot of people are mixed up on the rapture. Because they don't comprehend it. That's why I believe this teaching on the Abrahamic covenant is doctrinally tied with the everlasting covenant of redemption. When you come under the blood of Christ in redemption, it doesn't depend upon how you behave, what you are in the future, though that's going to help determine your rewards. It's not going to determine your place. You're already in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father.
Okay, so what do we got? One more slide?
One more.
Two more? One more?
Yes. And you see, if God doesn't keep his promise to Abraham and his descendants, why do you believe he'll keep his promise of eternal salvation to you?
Yeah.
See, God's keeping power of prophecy is evidence of his keeping power of eternal salvation. And I make this statement that's in the middle of the slide, and it is so true. And I want to challenge you preachers who don't think prophecy is of any importance. You have a congregation of people that are starving to death to want to know what's going on. Has it anything to do with the Bible? Has it anything to do with our life? Is it anything to do with the coming of Christ? Nothing wrong with preaching the gospel. I think every preacher ought to, at least at the end of a message, have the gospel, brother. I really do. But I'm here to tell you, eschatology, or the things of the end time, are like, and evangelism, are like putting your hand inside a glove for a purpose.
Yeah.
And what we're having is ministries who are gloves only. It's just prophecy, without using it for the purpose of the hand of getting a hold of them with the gospel. And then we have ministries that have nothing but a hand. And then they have all kinds of people out here who have zero idea of what's happening around them, but they sure would like to know.
Yeah.
And the preacher has it in this book, as I start out my presentation, not here, but in my DVD. If God put a third of the Bible in black letters on white pages, and at least another 50% of your Bible is prophetic in implications, you're a fool not to use the glove of eschatology with your hand of evangelism for the purpose of getting people's attention and bringing them to Christ.
All right. So, Doc, the DVD, 45 minutes, something like that?
It's over 45. It's close to an hour.
Close to an hour long. Oh, about 30 slides. You saw maybe half of them.
Probably 35 slides.
All right, so there's more than 35 slides. You didn't even see half of them. So get on the website and get that DVD. If you don't have my book on Is Israel Still Relevant Today?
Well, they go together. They go together.
Get them both. I think both of them are on the front page of the Cross the Spotlight homepage, where you can just click on them and it'll take you to them. So, Doc, none of this means anything if a person's not saved.
That's right.
If you're not saved, this ain't going to mean anything in eternity, except you'll wish you'd have done something about it.
You'd have wished you'd have listened to it.
And
that's why I say all the time to people, if you properly use prophecy, it will bring people to the realization of their need of the gospel when it's done proper.
Yeah. 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 And salvation, redemption is what it's all about.
That's what it's all about.
Genesis 3. God wants to fellowship with man. Adam and Eve fellowship with God in the garden or in Eden. And sin came. God wants to restore that fellowship.
That's it.
And to do that, you must trust him and believe upon him. All right, we'll see you next time. Until then, keep your eyes on them skies.